to our series that we've been working on. Many of you will be opening to Genesis or Exodus, but you're wrong. We're not starting in Genesis this week. This week we approach one of my, or maybe my all-time favorite subject throughout all of Scripture, and that's the tabernacle. And so we began this months ago talking about how Eden, the Garden of Eden, was a cosmic temple, is a temple picture, a proto-temple, if you will. And we talked about the tree of life being in the center, and God calling a man and a woman to avod v'shamar, to serve and keep the garden, which are priestly terms. And so we said that Adam was the first high priest and king in God's kingdom, in sacred space. And we have taken our trip after we lost something at the garden. We're going to talk about that. We lost something at the garden. And we've been talking about now how we find our way back to the garden. And we have been through Noah. We've been through the Tower of Babel. We've been through Abraham, through Moses. Now we're in the nation of Israel, with the people of Israel, and we come to the wilderness. The temple and the tabernacle are, like I said, my favorite topics in Scripture, because you almost literally can't turn a page of your Bible. I don't care what translation you have. You almost can't find a page where there's not something directly tied to the temple or the tabernacle. And how many of us know nothing or very little about this structure? Let's put it in a different way. If money was mentioned on almost every page of your Bible, how many conferences and books and lectures and retreats and et cetera, et cetera. You would turn on Daystar or TBN, and well, it's money's not even on every page of the book, and that's all it's that everybody talks about anyway. Well, I want to know about blessing. 3 steps to a blessing, 5 steps to a turnaround. Spin around 3 times, you get your financial breakthrough. It's all about money. And yet, the things that are mentioned more in Scripture are even less studied. It's almost an opposite trajectory. The things that are mentioned least, we spend the most time on. The things that are mentioned most, we don't spend any time on. The tabernacle and the temple, sacred space, is on nearly every page of your book. And yet, nobody ever talks about it. Why? Well, because we're the tabernacle. But nobody has ever stopped, well, not nobody, but many people have never stopped to ask themselves, if I am this thing, do I define what it is, or does it define what I am? If God calls me, if God calls us, because really it's corporate, I'm not the temple, we are the temple. Just like we are the image, I'm not the image of God, you're not the image of God, we are the image. We are the temple. You all, y'all, are the temple. Do we define what that means? Or does something pre-existing define what that means? I think the way that most of us have treated it, we define what that means. So when we read about the tabernacle, the Mishkan, or the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, we don't understand what we're reading. What we read in the Torah doesn't match what we have defined as being holy or sacred. I hope that makes sense. So when we read it, we look and go, this is really odd and really strange. And yet we proclaim we are the temple. But when we read about the actual temple, we're lost. So again, like in most things that we have are learning and that we've dealt with, we need some redefining. We need some adjusting to the way that we see things. So we're going to actually start in Ezekiel chapter 43 today. And while you can turn there, we're just going to read one verse. You can read it from the screen, whichever is easiest. I have to tell you that we could probably spend the rest of the year on this topic. And so I'm going to give you just a 30,000 foot view of the temple, of the tabernacle rather, and more conceptually than detailed. There are thousands of pictures online you can look at. There's thousands of studies. And yet, what you'll find when you study the tabernacle, and I want to be very careful how I say this so I don't mess anybody up. But everything you're going to find on the tabernacle, when you Google it, when you do some online scholarship, tongue in cheek, when you Google the tabernacle, the majority of what you're going to find is Jesus in the tabernacle. Which I don't want to take that away, okay? I want to make sure that I'm very careful. I don't want to say that Yeshua is not tied to the tabernacle. He absolutely is in every way. And yet, there is more that we need to understand if we're going to accurately understand how Yeshua is tied to the tabernacle, if that makes sense. We can say, well, Jesus is the tabernacle and this is how, great, let's move on. But again, this is one of the most mentioned concepts and ideas in your Bible. And so we need to make sure that we're understanding the fullness of it so that we can accurately understand how Yeshua is tied to the tabernacle. So Ezekiel 43:7, and he said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne." That's the Hebrew word kiseh, my place of my throne, "the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, forever. The house of Israel will no longer defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings by their prostitution or by the corpses of their kings in their high places." He says to Ezekiel, this is the place of my throne, the kiseh, the place of my feet, forever, where I will dwell in the midst of Bnei Israel. Super important wording there and very important verses. The place of his throne, the place where the soles of his feet are, and the place where he will dwell forever, the house of Israel. We're going to move to Jeremiah 17. Again, you don't have to turn all these places. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly just to set a foundation. Jeremiah 17:12-13. You can write these down. Jeremiah 17:12-13. "My throne of glory on high from the beginning, the place of our sanctuary. Adonai, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be ashamed. Those who depart from you will be written in the dirt, for they will have forsaken Adonai, the fountain of living waters." Now, as you read it with me, notice the call back to the garden. Remember, this part of our Genesis teaching is called "So What?" And it's all, why have we reread Genesis? We've reread Genesis 1, 2, and 3, so that when we come across passages like this in the prophet, we can see something we haven't seen before. We can reread them. And so the lens you should be picking up and putting on as we read these verses is this temple lens, this sacred space lens, so that you can read what's there. Verse 12, "The throne of glory on high from the beginning." Where's the tree of life? Where are we to think of the tree of life in Eden? On a mountaintop. The kiseh, the throne, the place. Jeremiah says, on high from the beginning. What's beginning? Bereshit, Rishon, from the first. See, Jeremiah's calling back to Genesis. He says, "You are the hope of Israel, Adonai. All who forsake you will be" what? "Ashamed. When they ate of the fruit," what happened? "They saw they were naked and they were ashamed." Another reason why the fruit is not fruit. Jeremiah says, those who turn away from you. How do you turn away from Hashem? How do we accomplish turning away from Hashem? How does that happen? Disobedience. By our actions, by our deeds, by what we do, by our fruit. We turn away from Him by our fruit, by what we do, as a result of what we do. So the fruit that was eaten in Genesis is not a fruit. We've said this since the beginning. It's actions. It's a way of thinking. It's a disloyalty that causes to stand between two trees and choose the Eitz Da'at, the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, over the ways of God. Our own way over His. All who forsake you will be ashamed. Those who depart from you will be written in the dirt. Speaking again of our mortality, that we are just dirt, not physically, chemically dirt. We are dirt in that we're here and we're gone in an instant, as but a vapor, the scripture says. Written in the dirt, Adama, calling back to Adam. Remember, Adam, humanity was created from Adama, the earth, the dirt. Adam, Adama. For they have forsaken Adonai, the fountain of living waters. What did we see really prominently in Gan Eden? The great river that splits out into four, that does what? What does the river do? Waters the whole earth. And we're looking for physical rivers instead of understanding that this is a proclamation that all the earth is God's and the fullness thereof. That the kingdom of God, the ways of God, the wisdom of God, the spirit of God should nourish the entire earth as it comes out from the sacred space. Jeremiah 17, 12, and 13 is all a callback to the Garden of Eden. So His throne forever in Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, we see it's from the beginning, a place of our sanctuary. Genesis 2:8 says that Adonai planted a garden in Eden, or east of Eden, in the east or east of Eden, and He put the man who he had formed. We asked this question when we went through this several weeks ago. East from where? East from where? East from His throne. From the place of His throne. Easy. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Genesis 2. East from the place of the throne. Now to Exodus. And you can turn here because we'll be in the several chapters of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 25. We're going to read a few verses here, and then we'll be jumping around. So just stay in that, in the end of Exodus, and you'll be able to keep up. So we have this nation of Israel, this people, that God rescues from bondage. And I'll say this more and more, even though it may be uncomfortable to hear, as we get closer to Passover. Because we've made Passover in Christianity something that it's not. We've made Passover about sin. And if you read the Passover story, there's no mention of sin. Sin is not what is dealt with in the Passover. Sorry. We can make it deal with sin later, and that's fine. But if we read the original story, it's about being rescued out of bondage, out of oppression. He heard the cry, the zeakah of His people, of oppression, and rescued and delivered them and carried us out on eagle's wings. So we have this nation of slaves and this mixed multitude that is delivered from oppression, is delivered from bondage to a slave master, and they're brought out and they're standing in the wilderness. And they approach this place called Sinai, which we talked about last week, where they get the rules of the kingdom. the outline for how we are going to act as this God who's delivered us. How do we act as his people? But if you're going to have a God, you have to have a what? A temple, a place for him to live, a place where he can be with you. But these people are mobile. They're not staying in one place. And they're not always going to be at Mount Sinai. So how do we solve this problem? What we have to remember is we can't treat the tabernacle like church. The tabernacle, the temple, is not a church building. This building is not the house of God. Neither is, well, that one's not in service anymore, but when it was, neither is that one, or the big monstrosity that's out north of town, or it, your church building, your Shabbat meeting service, is not the house of God. There is one house of God, the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. This is a building that we have dedicated to God, but that doesn't make it the house of God. The people of Israel, the nation of Israel, are going to create this house, this place where God can dwell with them. And after receiving the commandments on Sinai, from Exodus chapter 25, I'll just ask you the question and see if anybody knows. From the beginning of the giving of the commandments for the tabernacle, how long is Israel given instructions tied to the tabernacle? How long? Anybody know how many chapters? Until when? Leviticus 10. From Exodus 25 to Leviticus 10 is tabernacle instruction. 25 chapters. You can't fill 25 chapters with stuff about money. But that's all we want to talk about, not us. 25 chapters. You can't fill 25 chapters with verses about healing, about prosperity, about all the other nutty stuff that we focus on. But this is 25 chapters of instructions directly relating to the building of the place where God's Shekinah, the Shekinah, will dwell with people, and we don't study it because it's not important. We have this idea of holiness. And I got on this a little bit last week. But this idea of holiness, you know how many times, well, first of all, what's the word for holy? Kadosh, right? Kadosh has several different forms. How many times is the word kadosh mentioned in the book of Genesis alone? Anybody know? How many times do you think? Just throw out a number, even though it's not right. Huh? 150. Anybody else want to take a gamble? Two? You're doing the Price is Right thing. $1. $1. Do I hear three? One time. The word kadosh or any derivative of it is mentioned one time. Anybody know where it is? Genesis 2, talking about what? The Sabbath. The next time we hear the word kadosh or any form of it is not until Exodus chapter 3, when God tells Moshe, take your sandals off. The place you're standing is holy ground. Admat Kodesh. Why do I bring that up? Because, again, we need some adjusting in the way we think about things. We probably, if you grew up in religious training at all and whatsoever, you probably think you have a pretty good idea of what holiness is. What is holiest? What does it mean to be holy? set apart. Pretty easy. Except through Genesis, Exodus, and most of the Hebrew scriptures, people are never called holy. Who would have you thought to be holy? Well, Adam, you would have thought to be holy. He was created by God himself as God was down in the dirt, physically molding him, right? Surely he would be called holy. Nope. Well, Noah saved the entire world. Surely he would be called holy, right? No. He was called righteous, not holy. Well, Abraham is the father of the faith. I mean, Abraham is the whole rest of the book talks about Abraham. Surely God would have said, he's a holy man of God. I want him. What does he call Abraham? Righteous, not holy. What does Moses, surely Moses even, he was, his face shone like the sun. Surely Moses would have been called holy. What is called holy? Time, ground, time and place. Those things are called holy in Genesis and Exodus. Well, what about your holy nation? A holy nation serves as a function of priesthood, but it doesn't mean that Mike is holy. It doesn't mean that Casey is holy or that Heather is holy in the sense that we think about it. When we look at this very idea of Kodesh, we have really no idea what it's about, because we lost something at the garden. The fall. Dum dum dum. The fall. The fall is about original sin. The fall is about all this different stuff. And let me just say that I don't want to trample all over your original sin sacred cow, but I will say this. What was lost at the garden, or what happened in the fall at the garden, is not in the biblical narrative, if you take the whole thing for what it is not as much about original sin that gets DNA passed on to the next person, the next person, the next person. It's not as much about that as it is that man was with God and God was with man in a sacred space, and man became disloyal to God and man lost his kedushah. Man lost his standing. We have a gospel that mainstream is all about one thing. It's all about sin. The big, scary, creepy monster that you inherited that you couldn't even do anything about. That even once you're saved, you still can't do anything about. That is this force that eats you from the outside in. And yet, I'm going to be heretical and say that that's not the point of the gospel. That is a part of it. Just like salvation is not the point of Yeshua. That's a part of it. But if we stop at salvation, my argument is that we have minimized the life and death and burial and resurrection of Yeshua if it's all about just getting into the kingdom. Because his life was about how to thrive in this earth, not about getting in and sitting and doing nothing. Sin is a part of this whole thing. But it's the beginning we have to deal with. We have to deal with sin in the beginning. And then there's a whole world out there to explore of how we're loyal to the King of Kings. In the garden, Adam was appointed to be the high priest to serve the presence of God. He began to act in ways that were discongruent with the ways that the high priest was called to act. And so he was cast out of that position, out of that function. And so all that follow him lost their kedusha, their holiness. What happens when you lose your holiness? What is the ultimate result of losing your holiness? Separation. Exile. The presence of God can't be where you are. And so what we have in this tabernacle story, what we have is this nation of people that have commandments and instructions and laws, but that's not good enough. Commandments and instructions and laws are not good enough unless the God who gives them dwells with you. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 25. And some of you may be thinking, well, you just threw out some stuff there that's kind of discomforting, and you're not going to talk about them in detail. No, I want you to wrestle with them. I want you to think about them. Because I'm not an answer giver. A teacher is not an answer giver. You're not baby birds, and I'm not spending time chewing up this stuff just to spit it into your mouth so you can go, well, because Joe said. That's not what a teacher does. A teacher doesn't give information. A teacher provokes thought and provokes growth. Those of you who are educators in here, isn't it much more fulfilling when your students come back the next day and say, I was thinking about what we talked about? Isn't it much more fulfilling when you ask them to write an answer that they give you more than what they have to because they understand it and they want to talk about it? I don't know where we got this idea that we all come together and some guy or woman stands up front and gives us a bunch of stuff to believe. No. If that's the way we're doing it, again, we're doing it wrong. My job is to provoke you. And if that means offending you by something I say, good. If I haven't offended you in a while, I'm not doing my job. I don't mean that ugly. I don't want to hack people off. I do that naturally and without even trying. I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to do is get us to think about God in a broader sense. And think about the stuff that we say. We say so much stuff. I'm the temple, I'm the temple, I'm the temple. I'm holy, I'm holy, I'm holy. You don't even know what you're talking about. Stop saying it until you figure out what it means. Verse 1, and Adonai said to Moshe, tell B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, to take an offering for me. For anyone whose heart compels him, you are to take my offering or receive my offering. These are the contributions which you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze. Tehelet is the blue. Purple is argamon. And scarlet. Talat sheni. Fine linen, shesh, and goat hair. Rams dyed red, badger skins, seal skins, porpoise skins, unicorn skins, whatever your translation says for the next one, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, setting stones for the ephod and the breastplate. Verse 8, have them make me a sanctuary. These are words you need to know. These are words you need to know. This is vocabulary time. Make me a sanctuary. Mikdash. Mikdash. Do you see anything similar in this word and these words? Make for me a sanctuary. Why? What does the verse say? So that I may dwell. The purpose of the sanctuary is so that Hashem can dwell among his people. That's Now, get ahead of me. Think about this a little bit. The purpose of the tabernacle is so that the presence of God, which could not be with Noah, which could not be with Abraham, which could not be with Moses to this point, the dwelling presence, did God speak? Yes. Did God move? Yes. All of that is true. But the dwelling Shekinah, the presence of God, could not be because man has lost his Kedusha. We'll find out later that the temple itself is called the Beit HaMikdash. What does this mean? What is Beit? House of. This is literally the house of Kedusha. The house of Kedusha. Adam lost his standing, and so the presence of God could not dwell with him any longer. So God gives us a tabernacle, eventually a temple that Solomon will build and later kings will build, called the House of Kedusha. You see how we're solving this problem? How God is bringing us back? This is part of the restoration. I'm going to teach you, Hashem says, how to get back your Kedusha. I'm going to teach you what it means to be Adam Rishon, restored. That I may dwell. I'm not going to spell this right, but it's close enough. Vishakanti, that I may dwell. Look how all this stuff, like, y'all are not excited. I just nerds me out. Okay, look. See this? Shekan, right? What is that? Shekinah, yeah, dwelling, the glory, the dwelling presence. See, all this is all tied together. You can't separate all these things out. So we talk about us being the temple and having the presence of God dwelling in us. That's great, and I believe that's true. Let me say that. I believe that we are the temple, and I believe that the presence of God does dwell within us. But we don't treat it like it should be treated. Being the temple, your body being the temple of the Spirit, it doesn't have to do with smoking and drinking. Yes, it does, but there's so much more to it than that. And we just... All right. Verse 9, you are to make it precisely, everybody say precisely, according to everything that I show you, pattern. Man, there's a lot of vocabulary in this teaching. Tavnit, the pattern, the blueprint. The pattern of all the furnishings within, just so you must make it. Just so you must make it. Josephus, early Jewish historian. Josephus is an interesting character. You should study him. He says the Mishkan was made for God, was made to be for God. Right? Verse 8, have them make a sanctuary for them. No, for me, for God. Have them make a sanctuary for me. He says it was to be for God so that he could descend and dwell among the people and be present in their prayers as they moved about, and so they would have no need to ascend Sinai because it was Admat Kodesh. So what happens when they build the tabernacle is at Sinai, the presence of God, the experience on Sinai, gets transferred into the tabernacle, comes into the tabernacle, and then is moved so that that God could be present in their prayers as they moved. So we're going to read a few verses here, just short parts. So Exodus 25:1. We already read it, but we'll read it again. Exodus 25:1. And Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, okay, next. It's 30:11. I want you to notice these. Then Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, next, 30:17. Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, next, 30:22. Moreover, Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, change the formula a little bit there, but no worries. Next, 30:34. Then Adonai said to Moses, next, 31:1. Then Adonai spoke to Moses, 31:12. Then Adonai spoke to Moses. Did anybody count how many of those were? Anybody want to take a guess? Seven. When's the last time we heard Adonai speak seven times? Come on. Creation. So what is this tabernacle thing we're seeing? It's a recreation of the Garden of Eden. It's a little mobile Eden spot. Sinai, we already talked about last week how it was a recreation of Eden on a mountaintop with the Sinai tree, right? The burning tree, the tree of life, and the glory of God, and God dwelling. Seven times God said concerning the tabernacle. Just like seven times in creation, God spoke. But it doesn't stop there. Exodus 40, verse 33 says that Moses set the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate in the courtyard. So Moshe finished his work. Almost the exact same language. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. So the heavens and the earth were completed in all their array, and God completed on the seventh day his work that he made, and he ceased from all the work that he had made. Moses is recreating Eden. And this is a phrase that I want to start saying because I want you to understand, and I think we need to kind of get this lens through. Eden, sacred space, holy of holies, tree of life, is not as much a location as it is a state of being. All of these things we're talking about, tree of life. Now, there is a place. The house of God will be built on the Evan Shetia, the foundation stone on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's on the Temple Mount. It's not in the city of David, etc. There is a place. But more than that, sacred space, the tree of life, is not about a location. It's about a state of being. If the temple and the tabernacle are only teaching us about a building on the hilltop in Jerusalem, we might as well go back to church. Because if that's all it's about, then we're reliving Israel's story. When you read the prophets, what was God so upset about? That they were giving sacrifices? God's the one that told them to give sacrifices. But then when he said, who told you to celebrate these times? Who told you to bring these bulls? The people were going like, you did. Why was he upset? Because they were going to church. God is mad at the people for going to church. Now, I know I'm casting a wide net, but stick with me. When I live my life the way I want to, when I eat from the tree of the Eitz Da'at, the tree of the knowledge, all week long, and then I show up on Saturday or Sunday, and I'm in his presence, God goes, just threw up in his mouth a little bit. The people were bringing and slaughtering animals and throwing blood everywhere and burning incense and going through the motions and doing all that. But they had one major problem. They didn't repent. All the blood in the world cannot cleanse sin from an unrepentant heart. The blood, the most powerful blood ever that existed in creation, the blood of Yeshua Messiah, cannot and will not cleanse sin from an unrepentant heart. That's why the New Testament constantly says, repent. I don't want your sacrifices if you're just giving them as a band-aid to go back and do what you want to do again. This is a salvation message, ladies and gentlemen. This is evangelism. Instead of an easy, greasy grace, easy believism, Yeshua said, count the cost before you get in. Know what you're getting into. Grace is not a band-aid that we slap on our unholy behavior just so God won't smite us, just so God won't disable our vehicle or cause some issues to happen in our life. It's not a protection from bad things happening in our lives. It is the same thing we are doing here today. Don't bring me a sacrifice if it's just going to be to appease me, to cover me. No, change and take what is embodied in the temple. Take what is embodied, what one day will be in-housed, what one day will be on that mountain in Jerusalem. Take that, let it transform you, and then go out into the world and spread that. That sounds like somebody we've talked about an awful lot in this series. Who? Adam. Adam was not supposed to leave the garden. He was supposed to take the garden with him and have dominion and subdue all the earth. Be transformed in the Shekinah. Understand what Kedusha is, and then go out into the world and spread Eden. I don't know how I can be so asleep with somebody hollering in your face. Yes. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. It don't matter now because I asked for it. It's fine. When your significant other says, you never tell me I'm pretty. Oh, well, you're beautiful. It doesn't matter now. I just asked you for it. Oh, man. So God speaks seven times in the creation of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. Chapter 31, verses 12 and 13. Then Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, speak now to Bnei Israel. Surely you must keep my Shabbatot, my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you may know that I am Adonai who sanctifies you. This next part here, I want you to write down, there's eight passages I want you to write down. I probably should have done this beforehand, but we'll do it now. Exodus 24, 15 to 18. Thirty-one, one to eleven. Thirty-one, twelve to eighteen. Don't get nervous. I'll keep these up here. You can write them down later. 35, 1 through 3, 35, 30 through 35, 36 to 39, and 40, 34 to 38. Exodus 24 is about the glory of Hashem. Exodus 40 is about the glory of Hashem. Exodus 31:1-11 is all about Bezalel and Aholiab. I'm sorry. 25-30 is about the tabernacle and priestly garments. Glory of Hashem, tabernacle and priestly garments. The next is about Aholiab and the making of the furnishings. 31:12-18 and 35:1-3 is about Shabbat. What do you call this? Chiasm. A passage here and a passage here for each other. You step in, those are your bookends. You step in from that, these passages mirror each other. These passages mirror each other. And as you get, the point of a chiasm is that the point of the whole passage, look how long this is. This is six chapters, over six chapters. A chiasm that big. We want to read one verse. We want to read one verse and have our lives transformed. This, you don't see this if you read one verse. You have to read 6 to 7 chapters to see this. In a chiasm, the center is the point, is the theme of the whole chiasm, is the whole story. All of this is being told around one center point. And that center point in this chiasm is Exodus 33:14. Exodus 33:14 says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Come on, somebody. What is happening in the building of the tabernacle? What are we doing? What is this tabernacle all about? It is Shekinah, that I may dwell. Where is the first time that we found God dwelling with man? In the garden, in Gan Eden. God says, my glory will be with you. This is how you're going to make the furnishings. This is how you make the building and all. This is the tavnit. This is the whole structure of everything. But right in the middle, he sneaks in this line. He says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. What did we say about the 7 days of, or this, yeah, 7 days of creation? If you read them as 6 days of creation, you've missed the point of creation, because the point of creation is all about day seven. The day when the king is enthroned, when the temple is coronated, when everything is ready, and God comes to take up residence in creation. What does he do? He comes to dwell. I will dwell and I will give you rest. Now, to beat a dead horse, does rest mean to take a nap? Listen, you guys do all this work. Beat all the metal out. Women sew all the... I mean, we're talking about a lot of work. I know Miss Becky, you know, those are the seamstress and work with sewing and stuff. When she reads the tabernacle, she just reads all the yards of stuff that they wove and they dyed. And they, like, that's all she sees. Which is awesome. That's a gift. It's kind of like Rain Man, but it's a gift. Do all this work. Work, 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 work your fingers to the bone, and then I'll be with you, and then you can take a nap. What does it mean? What did we say resting means? To stop in order to be able to rule. It's about ruling. When God rests on the seventh day, does God take a nap? No. What is God doing? He stops ordering, and he takes up his reign. I've put it all together. I've done all the stuff. Now I can reign. Things are in order. My kingdom is in order. The laws, people are functioning the way they're supposed to. Life is orderly. Life is whole, complete. Shalom doesn't mean perfect. It means complete. I can take up my rest. The tabernacle teaches Israel, among other things, it teaches them how to reign as God's partners. The tabernacle teaches us how to reign and rule as God's partners, because we can't go back to the garden. So in the beginning, God creates a garden, and he tells Adam, go fill it. And that doesn't work real well. So in the wilderness, he says, you make a garden, and I'll fill it. Oh, come on. In the beginning, God creates a garden, and he asks man to fill it. In the wilderness, God asks man to create a garden, and he filled it. This teaching will be posted to YouTube tomorrow. You can all go back and listen to it there. You're welcome. Leviticus 9, 23 and 24. Moshe and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. Another vocabulary word you need to know. Tent of meeting has a really abstract, like, what's the tent of meeting? What is that? So in the tabernacle, you have the large courtyard, right, with the curtains. And then you have the tent in the middle. How many rooms does the tent have? Two. It has the holy place, the Kadosh, and it has the Kadosh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, the two rooms. It is called Tent of Meeting, doesn't really do it justice. It's called the, Lord of mercy, can't walk and chew gum at the same time, the Ohel Moed. Moed, where have we seen this word before? Genesis 1:14, the feast, the Moedim, right? The appointed times. So in your some of your translations, it might be called the Tent of Appointment. Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. Now, what's interesting is that while the tabernacle is being constructed, the Ohel Moed was created first, and it was set outside of the construction site, probably to the north of where they were building the tabernacle. Set outside, and that's where Moses and Aaron would go to meet with God. After the tabernacle was completed, the Ohel Moed, those two rooms, were moved inside the courtyard proper to complete the tabernacle. Leviticus 9:23. Moshe and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, the Ohel Moed, and when they came back out, they blessed the people. And the glory of Adonai appeared to all the people. And fire came out from the presence of Adonai and devoured the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So you got a tent out in the wilderness. Is it the dwelling place of God? Is it holy? No. When does it become the tent? When does it become the dwelling place of God? When does it become Admak? When he dwells. Right here at Leviticus 9. And it says that the people shouted and fell on their faces. Why? Why? What was their reaction? What was their emotion? Yes. Worship. Overwhelm. It's not fear. Reverence. Joy. They shouted for joy and they fell on their faces. How do we know that? Because we find this happening again. 2 Chronicles 7:1-4. Solomon does exactly what Moshe did. Moshe oversees the building of the tabernacle. Tradition says that as the tabernacle moved, Moses was the one that actually physically tore it down and put it up every single time. They love him some Moshe. Moses, the fire comes down. Moses and they complete the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting, and they come out, and he and Aaron bless the people. Didn't God bless Adam in creation? Didn't he bless them and said, be fruitful and multiply? Solomon, Shlomo, does the same thing. The temple is built, the stone upon stone. The furnishings are all there. All the stuff is there. Is it a temple yet? No. When does the temple become the temple? When the presence of God dwells. When the fire of God falls. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. Now when Shlomo finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices. And the glory of Adonai filled the house. Sound familiar? Verse 2, they said, like, no, you don't understand. Like, the glory was so thick that the Kohanim could not even enter the house because of Adonai, because of the glory filled the house. Like, the glory came down and filled the house. No, you don't understand. Like it was tick-tick, as we would say in South Louisiana. Verse 3, when all B'nai Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of Adonai above the house, they bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, prostrating themselves and praising Adonai. See if you recognize what they said. Hodu, L'Adonai Kitov, Ki Leolam Chasto. Psalm 133, I think it is. 136, I'm sorry. I want to read this as we close. I want to read it because Psalm 136 is all about creation, about the sacred space, about the presence of God. That if we are going to truly live up corporately to being the temple of God, we need to understand what that means, what that looks like. And I know that some of you are sitting around right now and you're frustrated because I haven't told you what that looks like. Give us what it looks like. Let me just say this before we read this. If the group as a whole would like a more kind of detailed study of the tabernacle, we could absolutely do that. I would love to do that, the tabernacle and the temple. We can do that. It'll take me a little time to put it together. If we tried this, we had Joe come in, and I know it's hard to listen to Joe because he talks 1,000 miles an hour, and he knows more than the Encyclopedia Britannica about the temple. But the last time we really went into depth about studying the temple, I think it was too soon. Because I don't think we all kind of had an understanding of why it's important. Why it's important before we're going to study it. Or else it's just measurements and links, and it gets, you know, like when you read through these last couple parshas, and you're like, it's okay, whatever. It's boring. Unless you understand why it's there. See, your heart begins to, when you understand why the tabernacle is so important, and when you start to read about cubits and gold and blue and linen and curtains and 50 rings and before you read it, it's like, I have to get through this to say I read my Torah portion. But when your heart begins to change, when you understand what it's about, you can't wait to read it, because every ring, the way it's made, how it's made, why it's made, the material it's made out of, what it functions as, what it does, every curtain, every panel, everything means something. And I don't mean to say that you can find Jesus in every ring of the tabernacle. I mean it includes the life of Yeshua and what he lived for. He's the embodiment of what the tabernacle teaches us in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. On the curtain, as you walk through, I'm gonna try this. I don't know if it's gonna work, but let's just try, because I'm feeling adventurous, which may not be a good thing. Do I need Jojo? Yeah, I need Jojo to teach me how to use my phone. I don't know if this is going to go out over a live stream, so if it doesn't, forgive me. Here, tabernacle. right? Tabernacle in the wilderness. As you go into the tabernacle, excuse me, I don't mean to make y'all drunk. Too late. All right. This is an app, a free app you can download on your phone. I'll give it to you later. This is the holy place, right? The Kodesh. We have the menorah, the lechem hapanim, the mizbeach of incense. Here, if you had any doubt that the tabernacle is Eden, when Adam and Eve were exiled, what did God put to protect cherubim? Huh? Oh, my phone. Whoops. Cherubim. What is that? This is the veil into the Kodesh HaKodeshim. And they were instructed to put cherubim on the veil. Now, what is the Etz Chaim? What is the Tree of Life? Reverse engineer this a little bit. What's behind these curtains? The Holy of Holies. The Ark. What's inside the Ark? Tablets of instructions. What is the Etz Chaim? The Etz Chaim that is guarded in the garden is the same thing as the Etz Chaim that is guarded in the tabernacle. It is the Shekinah, the presence of God, but you don't get the presence of God without being the people of God. You can't get Him to live with you if you're lawless, if you're disloyal, if you're dysfunctioning. This portrayal through here this is the Garden of Eden. Get out, Apple News. This is the Garden of Eden. You cannot have the Etz Chaim. The Etz Chaim is the presence of God, the character of God, the personality of God, all that makes God, God. And what separated people from God? Loyalty to another way. What separates us from God, we can call it the big scary, you know, sin that I inherited from my parents. You can call it whatever you want. What it comes down to is what separates me from God is my loyalty to a way other than His. See, it's not about what you think. It's not about what you believe in your head. It's not. I'm sorry. I've tiptoed around this statement for the last couple years. I'm tired of tiptoeing. I'm just going to say it. Leave if you want. Get mad. Turn it off. Whatever. It's not about what we believe. It's about what we do. And this is not the whole, well, you saved by work. Saved. That's not. We're all saved. We're saved by belief in God, by belief in Yeshua, by belief in His finished work. And then we act accordingly. But who can say I believe in Him and act differently than He commanded us to act? It doesn't make sense. This is New Testament teaching. This is not anything heretical. This is the Bible. As people of God, as children of God, as B'nai Israel, we believe. That's a given. It's about what we do. Because this, Adam was separated when he failed to be loyal to God. So what is the Etz Chaim? It's the embodiment of who God is. It's an image of who God is. And you can't have His presence without having His protocol. Protected by the cherubim on the outside and on the inside. Let's read Psalm 136 together. Go up to the top of the... did this cast on the live stream? Oh, okay. So you still got open up. Oops, my okay, so let me do this. I'm sorry, y'all. Forgive me on live stream. Forgive me in here. I'm figuring this out. Oh, wait. Stop mirroring. No, you should just be able to go up to the top. Yeah, and do that, and it should show up. Boom. Winning. We're multimedia. All right. Verse chapter 136. Praise Adonai, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Praise the God of gods, for his loving kindness endures forever. Praise the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness endures forever. Who alone did great wonders, for his loving kindness endures forever. Who made the heavens by wisdom, for his loving kindness endures forever. Who spread the earth on the waters, for his loving kindness endures forever. Who made great lights, for his loving kindness endures forever. You know what, we're going to do this. I'm going to read the first part, and then I want everybody else to repeat, for his loving kindness endures forever. Ready? Verse 8. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. Who struck Egypt in their firstborn, and led out Israel from among them with a strong hand and outstretched arm. Who cut the sea of reeds into parts, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but hurled Pharaoh and his army into the sea of reeds. Who led his people through the desert. Who struck down great kings and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land for an inheritance for Israel his servant. He remembered us in our lowly state, and he separated between us, and he delivered us from our adversaries. Who gives food to all flesh. And let's say it in Hebrew at the last. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov ki le'olam chasdo. Praise the God of heaven, for his loving kindness endures forever. Amen. Whether you're sitting in this, amen. Yeah, why not? Whether you're sitting in this room or whether you're watching by live stream, sitting on your couch in your recliner, we're not jealous. I truly don't know where you are as to your function and your purpose in the kingdom. I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're struggling with identity issues. I don't know if you're struggling with where I belong, where do I fit, whatever. What is God's will for my life? Listen, let me encourage and challenge you. Don't wait to hear God speak to get to work functioning in the kingdom. Wherever you are, wherever you're trying to fit, wherever you're trying to find, whatever you're wrestling through, I want to pray specifically for where we are as a kingdom. Like I said earlier, talking about the virus and stuff, the kingdom of God are supposed to be the ones that have it together, so that when the world around us falls apart, we can be the image of God bringing order to all the chaos. The very thing God did in creation. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's God's will for my life. Bring order to someone's chaos. That's the will of God. That's the character of God. That's the tree of life. Wherever we find chaos, we shouldn't run away. That's where we should step in. In order to do that, though, We have to get the chaos out first. We have to be people of order. We have to be people of mental order. Our hearts have to be ordered. Our emotions have to be ordered. We have to be people of order. Before we can bring it to somewhere else. Otherwise, the kingdom of God spreads more chaos. This is what the tabernacle teaches us. How to be people of order so that we can rule and reign as a partner with God and spread His kingdom order throughout the rest of the earth. So, Father, today we... You know where each and every one of us wrestle. You know where we struggle. You know where what we're thinking. You know where we're asking questions, where we're seeking purpose and identity. You know where each one of us are dealing with difficulties of health or mental, social, emotional, financial, all the different things that we're dealing with, Father. And I want to stand in the gap for those who don't know how to pray or can't pray for themselves or are so overwhelmed that they can't find the words or maybe just looking at a sea of opportunities and are trying to figure out which one is the most beneficial. And Father, I want to pray that your presence, Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, would guide and lead, that we would be led by your character. But we would be led by knowing who you are, Father. And as we know who you are, we would be able to spot those places where you want us to be. Because where you want us to be lines up with who you are. Let your presence and your spirit guide us and lead us. Let us be led by your character into the places where we need to be. Those places at work, those people who need comfort, those children, those adults in the grocery store, at work, in our neighborhood, in our own home that need order and comfort and peace, shalom and wholeness, Father. Lead us to those places where we can inject your character and who you are there. And Father, for those who are struggling with inner chaos and a lack of order in our own selves, Father, I'm not going to say touch us and do it, Father. Draw us to you through study, through prayer, through worship, and let us be ordered by getting closer to the God of order. Let us be full of shalom and wholeness by being closer to the God who is the author of wholeness, of completeness. Father, we're not asking for a magic wand. We're not asking for a magic, you know, all of a sudden thing to be done in our lives, Father, but we're asking to get to know you. Draw us closer as we learn, as we fall in love with you, and as you teach us, Father, how to put our lives back together so that we can in turn be transformed and turn around and help someone else put their lives together. I pray, Father, that you move on every person under the sound of my voice. That you move us, you draw us into a deeper walk, deeper relationship. As we learn from you, Father. So we can go out and do and be who Yeshua was and who he called us to follow and be like. We bless you and thank you for the rest of the Shabbat, Father. Let us just bask in your presence as the Shabbat closes and draws nigh, Father. Bless us to go out and be your image in the earth this next week. We love you and we bless you. Through Yeshua our Messiah, for your name's sake, for your reputation, we ask these things. Amen.